While you're turning to 2 Samuel 7, I will remind you that since it's been a while since we've been in David's world, each week I try to print a little bit of an abstract, or I should say Pastor Logan faithfully does that, and that might actually help you kind of keep track with where we are. I'll kind of acquaint you with a couple lines from that maybe as we get started in 2 Samuel 11, and I'll remind you that it's been a very long road to the throne, and David now enjoys or rules unilaterally. The Philistines, for the moment, have been contained, and so David turns his attention now to the business of ruling, casting a vision for the future. And the other thing that I think is tremendously important here is returning worship to the forefront of Israel's national consciousness. Don't you wish we could return worship to the forefront of our national consciousness? And then who can forget that painful lesson associated with the return of the ark to Jerusalem? So I'm convinced, I should say here, that good leaders are dreamers. Now, I'm not referring to what happens when you have those night sweats at night, or obviously, and you wake up wondering if your wife is mad at you. No, not that kind of dreaming. I'm convinced that good leaders are dreamers, men and women with a vision for something better, something deeper, something longer lasting, something that brings blessings to the organization or the company, and particularly something that those who are on the outside notice. But what do we do when God says no? I just will remind you from the text, it's interesting too, that no comes fairly soon. Now it came about when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." And Nathan, the king, said to him, "Go for it." Well, he didn't say that exactly. That's what he said. I grew up in the 60s, for better or worse, and it seems like the 1960s were well seeded with dreamers, those who looked ahead and sought something needed and doable. I think it was Robert Kennedy who latched on to George Bernard Shaw's great poem, meant to inspire ingenuity, when he said, "Some men see things as they are and say, why? I dream things that never were and say, why not?" Martin Luther King struck a chord with millions of followers through his "I Have a Dream" speech, reminding a divided nation then as now that it was really the content of one's character that is more important than the color of an individual's skin. So I think the ability to dream is a mark of a creative leader, and likely part of, I think, a lost art of casting a vision. It suggests that we are thinking about something bigger and something stronger, as I mentioned before. For to dream with an attitude of doing something great for God should not be minimized by those who have never moved beyond their own station in life. Consider, if you will, the heart of Caleb, who, for the drowning sound of those around him, who cowered in fear of the giants of their land, said, of age and circumstances, "No, if God is in it, we can take the land." To dream great thoughts is the privilege of a creative mind. Imagine the high that David now enjoys. And one examines the worship undertaken in 1 Samuel 16. I was going to have you begin there. Sometime you can look back to that and see. Just notice the worship that took place in 1 Samuel 16 as a result of the ark being returned to Jerusalem. It was spontaneous, it was participatory, and it was wonderful. And they stayed there for hours and raised their hands and thanked God for all that he had done. Wonderful moment. That's really what precipitates what you have here in 2 Samuel 7. Wonderful moment. 1 Chronicles 16 was nothing less than a great season of worship. So I want to, if I can this morning, kind of work you through the life cycle of a dream or the dreamer, maybe both of those as well. So I want to talk about this morning the dream awakened, the dream rejected, and the dream reimagined. That's where I'm going. So if you look at the text again, Nathan tells him to go do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. With a nation, folks, at rest, at least for the moment, David is freed from the need to conquer and awakened to the burden of proper worship in its most natural habitat. Imagine, folks, just for a minute, a leader who has set aside his need to conquer for a moment and is interested in advancing the cause of worship. It's not more programs, folks, that we need in the building. It's a stronger and a deeper level of worship so that we understand what, in fact, God has done for us and what it is we want him to do. The ark is now resting. They have participated and worshiped the greatest God and interest that they can manifest, and he loves them. It's a great time for contemplation when we remind ourselves of the great work of God in our lives. Part of the reason I think it's so healthy to come into the auditorium prior to the service, even when the music is playing or even before it's playing, and just sit yourself for a moment, rest yourself, and contemplate what is it that you want God to do in your life this week? What is it you're thankful for? And to just rest in that. In one sense, folks, David has done everything right. He is practical, he has sought out the prophet of God, and he has said to him, hey, Nathan, this is what I want to do. Look at the text then in the latter part of verse 2. See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. And as far as David is concerned, he sees that as a negative. He sees it as something he needs to do because he wants to bless the name of God. He wants God's name and God's residence to be more visible and more active and more awakened with them. It all sounds great. It all seems right. It's full speed ahead until God says no. Look at the text, verse 4. And I want you to notice, if I can briefly here, God doesn't waste much time reeling it back in, does he? But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle, wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel. Did I speak a word with the tribes of Israel? In other words, have I asked you to do any of that? The response from God, therefore, is quick and telling. God says, in a sense, I have freed you, I have rested you, I have enjoyed you, specifically, My presence has not dwelt in the house since the Exodus. Worship being undertaken in the tabernacle. I have not asked anyone to build me a house. I have taken care of the leaders of Israel and all of my people. And then this, there must be a house for you before there is a house for me. Interesting. In short, it's a no. Now, if you were to go over to 2 Chronicles 6, and you don't need to, but God's refusal to this desire to build a house should not be construed as a rejection of the desire. Now, I want you to understand that. Just because God said no to this request does not mean that God has rejected David as a dreamer, as someone who wants to do something for God. In fact, 2 Chronicles 6, 7 and 8, Solomon writes, "Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that was in your heart.'" It's not bad to dream, but sometimes the dream has to be modified. It has to be reimagined. I like Alan Redpath's comment, the great pastor at Moody Church. God never says no coldly. He whispers into the heart that is attentive to his word, "It was well within thy heart." The writer of Scripture says later in 1 Chronicles 29, 2 and 3, that it was his delight, David's delight, to provide the materials for the building of the temple, even if he could not affect its construction and completion. And so you have this wonderful dream of David to do these great things, to take the joys of now, the peace in the land, and to put those into place and to build something that remains, to build this temple, to demonstrate the greatness of God. And God says, no. I want to particularly alert your attention down here to verse 18, because after God has explained the whole thing, and he does that really in verses 8, and I won't go over all that. You heard that read this morning. He talks about the great care that he's had. "I took you from the pasture," I'm backing up just for a second, "I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people. I've done all these great things for you. I've cared for you, I've led you, I've planted you, I've given you a name, I'm going to perpetuate your kingdom. All of these things are going to take place. I have not departed, I have not lost sight of you, I have not lost interest in you, I have not ceased to care for you, I have not ceased to be interested in you, I desire your worship." All of these things are true. And he fills David's mind with that. In fact, look at verse 16, the closing verse before David's response. Verse 16, 2 Samuel 7, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all of these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. That's a lot to take in. So let me just ask you for a second here. When's the last time you had this great idea and God said no? When's the last time you were burdened and you were ready and you were on course, and very quickly, or not so very quickly, but very abruptly, God said no? How'd you handle that? How'd you deal with that? Says a lot, I think, about our maturity. "Well, I can't do what I want to do. I'm going to take my marbles and go somewhere else." You laugh, but how true that is. I love the response. Verse 18. Then David the king went in, and the term New American Standard has it as sat. It's better understood. In fact, the better understanding of the word is that he remained. He remained. In other words, he stayed there for a while and pondered it all. It's an interesting word, by the way. And before I tell you this, I should remind you, think of the power of remaining. Think of the power sometimes of remaining still when your first inclination is to speak. Think of the power of remaining when your second inclination is to act rashly. Think of the power of remaining when your third inclination is to hurt. The word in Genesis 24:55 is used of Laban's request that Rebekah might linger for a good while before she leaves. It is used in Genesis 29:19 when Laban later asked Jacob to stay on for some 7 years in hopes of marrying his real love, Rachel. It's a great word because it suggests that we're pondering and we're contemplating all that God has said to us, that we want to take it all in. It's an attitude that says, I may be disappointed, but I'm remaining in the Lord's presence that he may instruct me. I may be disappointed. I may be forlorn. I may be upset. It may have burst my bubble, but I recognize, and here's the greatness of this, I recognize that God has something more for me if I'll just remain. There is something more here. And I want you to stop and think about it, because we, in a world built upon arrogant presumption and aimless action, consider the value of remaining. And so thirdly, I want to suggest there is the dream reimagined. And I want to, if I can... This is a spiritual response from David, and it really takes all of the chapter. After David in 18 had remained, he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" I love that. Who am I, God? And I just can't imagine how you've been able to take my life from the sheep and take me this far. Imagine that in your life. Think about all the distance that God has taken you in your life. Think about that. So I want to suggest to you that the response here, and I'm going to try to put it into a little package for you here, I think the response is threefold. I think the response, first of all, should be considered theological at its center. David recognizes that God has a plan for the nation and the world at large. This is a prayer of thanksgiving. And verse 19, "And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. You've got my life in your hands. You've got the kingdom in your hands. You have my future in your hands." And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. This is a theological response. It recognizes that God has a plan for the nation, for the world at large, and for his life. Stop for a second and recognize that wherever you are in your life, you are not alone if you are in God's hand. And he has a plan for your life. Even if you can't see how it's undertaken now, even if it all has become fuzzy. This is a prayer of thanksgiving. It is a confession of his own unworthiness and lavish praise for who God is. Now, I want to stop here because that is not usually our inclination when God has told us no. It's not usually how we want to approach it. We don't normally, when God has said no to our ideas, and by the way, this wasn't a bad idea. It was the wrong idea. But it wasn't. I get it. But to be able to respond in a way that says, God, I may be disappointed, but I understand who I am, and more importantly, I understand who you are. Secondly, I want to suggest to you that the response is really relational in its character. This is God interacting with David. Now, I want you to stop for a minute and think about the beauty of knowing God personally. Does, and you can answer this question, does God owe you an answer? God does not owe us an answer. But the beauty is that we are in fellowship with a God who chooses to interact with us. The beauty of speaking to him and pouring out our hearts and having him respond to us in answered prayer is this wonderful and very distinctive relationship that, quite frankly, Muslims do not enjoy, do they? This is God interacting with David, choosing to engage him and use him in his plan for the kingdom of God. Ultimately, as God will unfold that plan through his son and later the church. 1 Chronicles 17:17 and 18 said, "This was a very small thing in your eyes, O God, but you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come and have regarded me according to the standard of men of high degree. O Lord God," verse 18, "what more can David say to you concerning the honor bestowed on your servant? For you know your servant, O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you have wrought all this greatness to make known all these great things." Verse 20, "O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." I love the fact that God has chosen to interact with David. One man writes, "When God the Lord in his treatment follows the rule in which he has laid down for the conduct of men towards one another, when he shows himself kind and affectionate, this must fill us with adorning amazement, those of us who know themselves and God." The response is both theological, it is relational. And thirdly, the response should be considered eternal in its scope. There's something bigger here, I think. Psalm 89:30 says, "You have said," David writes, "I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." And interestingly enough, at the end of that psalm, there's that word Selah, which means ponder that. Think about that. Think about this. We have a relationship with the Heavenly Father that is by his choosing open and hearing for us. It is a worship-based understanding of a God who died for us and a God who wants to interact with us and a God who has hope for our future. I have no idea, folks, how the end of my life is going to turn out. And I dare say that a year ago, I did not think it would be moving this direction. I kind of thought I'd be on a beach in Jamaica, but aren't you glad I didn't do that option? Listen to me. Let me give you some practical feedback here. Our dreams for this church must be bigger than the footprint we leave on this corner and extend to the footprint we leave on the families who inhabit this township and beyond. And the beauty of this tax sale was not that 500 people came to Christ, but several hundred people came through the door, and some of them maybe have never been in a church their life, and they heard somebody talk about the greatness of God and the willingness of God to let them to let them in to this wonderful relationship that we call the Christian life. That's where we need to dream. Bigger than just this little corner, but the families that live around here and the families that come here and the impact we can have by trumpeting and trafficking the name of God. That's what we got to do. And I'll be honest, it's a dream bigger than building and business plans. It's the stuff of legacy. Each man and woman passing on the truth of God to his kids. And I'm serious about that one. Because when I thought I was beginning to lose my kids to adulthood and unsure of the connection we had as a family, I got them as far away as I could from video games and cell towers so that there might be something deeper instilled within them beyond technology. I wanted them to know me, and I wanted them to know my God, and I wanted them to have that experience of following in my footsteps, not as a pastor necessarily, but as a dad who loves his God. That's what I wanted. That's the stuff of legacy, folks. It's the improvement of ministry on this corner with no time stamp other than when Jesus comes. It's the legacy of believers built on the progeny of men and women who are the youth group of today. And it's so timely. The youth group that was here when I left is now running the place, as it were. And so I look at the youth who are sitting here today, and I wonder how soon it'll be before you take the reins and carry on the ministry of God in this place. Wow. Let's see. I'm 68. I could still be around. Think of that, wouldn't you? Think of something different than a legacy of watching your young people leave. And instead, a legacy of them remaining behind and impacting the culture for Christ. Wow. And the interesting thing here seems to be that this whole story, the whole history of David to Christ, is viewed on, in God's mind anyway, as some linear line to its ultimate fulfillment. Because I think David is doing what we should do. He's thinking vertically. In God, there is a wonderful uniqueness associated with what he has chosen to do. No nation has been so blessed as Israel, and no community such as his called out church has had the blessings of being that peculiar nation, as Peter talks about, to what God intends to do in the fullness of time. It's nothing less than a unique relationship. Mark this down, by the way. This wonderful care of God could be marked out in three ways. It is this unique relationship, Hebrews 1:5. For which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. This unique relationship of God the Father and God the Son. Secondly, a unique kingdom. In Luke 1:32 says of Jesus, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. We have a unique relationship before us. The Father, God the Son. We have a unique kingdom. And thirdly, we have a unique fellowship It's brought about through the temple of his own body. The glorious hope that David looked forward to, as do we. Kyle and Dalish note, we must not restrict the building of the house of God to the erection of Solomon's temple. He's right. The building of the house of God, of the Lord, goes hand in hand with the eternity of the kingdom. A unique relationship between God and his Son. A unique kingdom that is given ultimately to Christ. And unique fellowship that we have the opportunity to join because of the death and burial of Jesus Christ for us. Let me leave you, if I can, with four real takeaways. I want to encourage dreamers in this arena. I want to encourage young and old to dream. I want to encourage young and old to think outside the box. The interesting thing is here, the older I get, the more I notice that my willing to risk things is hampered by my age. It shouldn't ever be. You remember Caleb, don't you? Man, he says, I'm pushing old age here, but I've still got the energy to do it. So let me leave you three or four applications about dreaming, if I can. Number one, when thinking about what could be, remain open. Remain open. What is it that you want God to do in your life? What is it that if God would see fit, you could do, you, whoever you are, as a part of this assembly, are you open to God's moving in your life? What if God says to you, like a Jim Tellman, who used to sit in that back row back there, so be careful, that back row is dangerous. He sat back there. And one day, this is what's so amazing, I think. Jim was raised in a good Christian home. And then one day, God said, I want you for something more. Now, maybe your more isn't Uganda or Germany. Maybe it's Teen Challenge. One of our men said the best service that we had in the missions conference was listening to those men tell of what Jesus Christ has done for them. Maybe God has something like that for you. When thinking about what could be, remain open. Now, you might not wind up on a foreign field. You might wind up in the pastorate. Oh, no! I don't want to be a pastor. That ain't no fun. It's fun. At times. When the moon is in its right orbit. Kidding. Secondly, when thinking about what can't be, remain usable. I don't know if you've seen the State Farm commercial with Patrick Mahomes, I guess, and the State Farm guy, and the crossing guard ask if there's any chance that he can make the football team, and I can't remember which particular defensive player it is, but the guy says, not a chance. When thinking about what can't be, remain usable. Let's say that God doesn't exactly see your dream. Can you remain usable for what he does want to do in your life? Years ago, when I was here, we had a missionary who flew a plane. And he wanted desperately to fly a plane in South America. And God said no. And so what did he do? He moved up north, works with aircraft, and serves his church and advances the cause of missions there. Because God said no. Thirdly, when thinking about what will be, remain hopeful. David looked at this situation, recognizing that he would not be the guy building the temple of God, but he would be the guy, 1 Chronicles 29 is that one, that would be supplying all that was inside. What an encouragement that is. You can't build the temple, David, but you can gather all the materials, get them ready, and watch it get done. Wow. When thinking about what will be, remain hopeful. I think, folks, that God is going to continue to use some of our youth and some of our adults to do great things for him. And if you just hang on, you will see God do wondrous things because he is God. Right? Get your head out of the sand. Get your head out of your hands. And get under the load. And watch him work. Now, I was going to quit there, but I couldn't, because there was one more that I... When thinking about what must be, remain accountable. If you are sitting here this morning and have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an appointment with the living God that you will not escape. And I'm not being, there's no anger here, there's no malice. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Everyone who has never trusted Jesus Christ has an appointment with the God of the universe, and you will not escape. You will not change the channel. And what I mean by that is there seems to be a great changing of the channel. We don't want to talk about judgment anymore. There's this view on nihilism that basically says, well, you know, everybody just ceases to exist. There's no judgment. There's no heaven, no hell. That is, there's a Greek word for that, bunk. Okay? All of us. We'll meet God in death, or it is coming. And if we do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we will stand at the judgment hand of God. The beauty of all of this is it doesn't have to be that way. Because Jesus has come and lived and died and resurrected, that you might have new life. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. Let's bow together. I don't know where this all finds you this morning. I realize in likelihood I'm speaking to the choir. I know that. You have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You are resting in that relationship, and you are looking forward to what he has for your life. Maybe as an older person, you're recognizing that there's more in the rearview mirror than there is in the front window. But don't give in to that. You have a life yet. God has positioned you and placed you in your situation and has great things ahead for you. Discover them. Wait upon him. Trust him. Hear him. Remain while he works. And you will be amazed at what God can do. But if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to. There is no other name, Luke writes, under heaven by which man can be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. I implore you. I commend the Savior to you who will change, as one of our young men said this morning, he will change your life if you come to him. Father, now as we close this service, what a great day. We've sung about things that matter. And we seek in all of our lives, Father, to praise your name. So let it be, Father, that even in this closing song, we can praise your name either by our singing or by our coming. And we'll thank you for that in the great name of our Savior, in Jesus' name.
I'll ask you to stand as we sing together, I Need Thee Every Hour, 435 in your hymn.
Let me hear you say that on three. I need thee. Just those words. I need thee. We'll do it this way. I need thee every hour. You ready? One, two, three. I need thee every hour. Put that on your mirror. Seriously. I have a friend who has his prayer time on the way to work every morning. And that's the time in which he expresses that very thing. I may have mentioned this before, but I haven't wasted any time using the gift certificates you have given me. And if you come in while I'm eating at any particular restaurant, I may offer you a cup of coffee. Maybe, but thank you. Let's bow together. Father, dismiss us now, Father, with your blessing. We need it. And Father, engage us with your plans. Encourage us, Father, with your hope. And motivate us, Father, with your calling. In the name of our great God and Savior, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Go in peace.